We are in a series right now called God Never Said That. And I want to talk to you today a little bit about temptation, because God never said he tempt us. And I think about how temptation is. When I get my teeth clean, and my dental hygienist actually goes to church here. She lives all the way in St. John's County. She drives here every single Sunday. And a lot of times when I leave my dental appointment and my teeth are all clean, I'm just going to be honest with you guys, transparency, all right? I go and stop by the donut shop, all right? That's what I do. I don't know why, but if I'm ever craving a donut, it's right after my teeth are clean. I don't know what's going on with me. It's kind of jacked up. And so all of a sudden, I'm heading back to the office, driving down 17, and all of a sudden, you know, Dunkin' Donuts is coming up, and I'm like, God, if it's your will for me to stop today at the Dunkin' Donuts, then you allow a parking spot open right there in the front, all right, if it's your will. And sure enough, the eighth time around the block, all right, eighth time around the block, there was a parking spot open. I knew this is the will of God. You know, little joke, but I'm guessing that in your life, you've got something that tempts you, something that you have a hard time resisting. You've got a weakness. So when you really, you know, don't want to do it, but all of a sudden you find yourself doing it, you find yourself buying it or clicking on it or eating it or drinking it or smoking it or saying it or betting on it or telling all the people about it. You just had to, right? You just couldn't resist. And if you've ever felt vulnerable with regards to temptation, to do something you really know you shouldn't do, you probably need to pay attention to this message, all right? Because Jesus understands this. He totally understands. And so I really wish I wish I wasn't doing it. I want to stop it, but I continue to do it. I want you to listen to this message, the lens of whatever that temptation is for you that just seems to kind of always defeat you if you've been tempted, once again, to say it or eat it or look at it, whatever it is. Jesus understands. In fact, in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, look what it says right here. Then Jesus one time was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Say it with me, to be what? Tempted by the devil. Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. And then this gets to the most obvious verse, I think, in the entire Bible. Look what it says. After 40 days of fasting and 40 nights of fasting, guess what? Say it with me. He was hungry. Duh. I mean, of course he's hungry. The tempter Satan came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become what? Bread. Even Jesus, Son of God, was tempted by the evil one. What does it mean to be tempted? I love what Tim Challis, what he says about it. He says, the temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of your obedience to God. It's something that promises satisfaction, but it leads you away from the will and the purposes of God. And you know in your life, your own life, you got those things, you may be hurting, and so you take the drink and you take the pill to numb it, but you know it's disobedient to God, or you're looking at something you know you shouldn't look at, you go to sites you shouldn't go to, because it promises a thrill and a relief, and it gives it to you for a short moment, followed by depression, and you feel even more lonely on the other side. Or you feel so low, you feel so down, you feel so unworthy. And you justify gossip and you criticize somebody else because in that moment it makes you feel better putting somebody else down. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. And so today we're going to look at the process, the four steps, the process of temptation and how through the Word of God we overcome it. First step in the process of temptation is this right here, and that is a thought, right? It comes, the biggest battle you'll ever have in your life is the 7 inches between the ears, all right? That's where it comes, is a temptation, comes with a thought, and then it moves into imagination, that's the second step, imagination. The third step is justification, right? And then the fourth step is the choice. Temptation starts with a thought. You think something like, you know, I feel kind of depressed right now, and maybe a new outfit would help me feel better, right? So you got a thought, and then your imagination. I would look really good in that outfit. And then you got the justification. You're like, you know, I've worked really, really hard. I've been going through a lot lately. I deserve an outfit. And then you got the choice. I'm going to go on that website, and if that outfit's there, I'm going to click, I'm going to buy it, and I'm going to get the outfit, I'm going to get the shoes, I'm going to get the watch to match, because I need to have the whole outfit because I want to honor God with excellence in everything that I do. And it may not be, though, as benign as shopping. It might be like, you know, what am I going to do right now? Oh, yeah, there's that girl is always posting, you know, bikini photos of herself. And there's that guy, he looks so fine. And so you have the thought, then you have the imagination, oh, they look good. And you got the justification, that's no big deal. I mean, they put it out there anyway. And my spouse is kind of ignoring me right now, and so I might as well just take a look. And then you make the choice, and you click on that site, you click on that social media. You know, it's just interesting. It all starts with a thought, doesn't it? And that's why what happens in those first critical moments of temptation are far more important than you and I could ever imagine. And so what we want to do is we got to decide how we're going to fight temptation. And with God's word, it overcome the temptation of the evil one. And what I want to do is I want to give you three truths that come out of God's word when it comes to temptation. And the first one might surprise you, but it's so true. The first one is this: it's not a sin to be tempted. Some people believe that. They're like, oh, I've been tempted. I've already failed. No. No, you haven't failed. It's not a sin to be tempted. Actually, look what Hebrews says about Jesus. Jesus, he understands every weakness of ours. Why? Because he was, say it with me, church, he was what? Tempted in every way that we are, right? He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. It actually is not a sin to be tempted. And that's why we have to understand that becoming a Christian doesn't mean that I won't be tempted. In fact, I would say this: if you leave the darkness of the world and you step into the light of Jesus, you're about to be lit up like you've never have in your life. That's why I tell people, man, when you get baptized, we've had several people getting baptized this week. We had somebody on Thursday night, somebody later this morning is going to get baptized. Anytime somebody comes out of that water, they are public enemy number one for Satan. And he will work on you. And by the way, Satan doesn't fight fair. And what he's going to do is, I see this a lot of young people, they start dating people that lead them away from the Lord. I'm like, that's not an accident. They start hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging out with. They start going through financial health problems, relational problems. It starts pulling them away from God. And they're like, man, why is it so hard? I'm like, because you're in a battle, right? You're in a war. Don't be surprised when the enemy attacks you for being obedient to God. You're going to be tempted. And when you're tempted, don't blame God. Because God never said he would tempt you. That's the message for the day. God never said that. God, because I hear people say this, God's tempting me. God's tempting me. No, God's not tempting you. He may test you, but he's not going to tempt you. There's a big difference. In fact, the brother of Jesus, James, here's what he says in James chapter 1. Remember, when you're being tempted, don't say God is tempting me. God never tempts anyone else. What does temptation come from? Next verse, look what it says. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. What do those desires do? Those desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it does what? Say it with me. It gives birth to death. God may test you. You're like, why is he testing me? He's testing me to promote me, to make me better, to make me stronger. He may do that, but Satan, he will tempt you to fail you. That's his purpose. He wants to pull you away from the purposes and the will of God in your life. We have to understand this. It's actually not a sin to be tempted. Number two, though, is this. That is, you're most vulnerable to temptation when you're weak and when you think you're strong. You're most vulnerable to temptation when you're weak, right? But also when you think you got it going on. Look at Satan. He tempts Jesus when he was the weakest. Right there, he's hungry, 40 days, 40 nights, not eating a single thing. And notice he doesn't say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, why don't you gossip about Peter? That's not what he says. He knows that's not where I'm going to attack Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why? Because he attacked exactly where Jesus is the weakest. He's going to do the same thing to you. It's going to happen to you. And that's why we have to be honest about where we're weak. We got to be honest where we're vulnerable. Now, I didn't put this in the notes, but I would write this down. Here it is. You're only as strong as you are honest. You're only as strong as you are honest. And many of you, you're not honest right now about certain areas of your life. You have it hidden in the dark. And man, Satan just wreaking havoc in that area. Because it's not in the light. It's in the dark. And some of you, you're going to be weak in some areas where I'm strong, and I'm going to be weak in some areas where you are strong. And we need to be open with each other, confess our needs, confess our weaknesses, pray for one another, Scripture says, so that we can be healed. But we got weaknesses. And a lot of times those weaknesses come when we are, it's called HALT, H-A-L-T, an acronym, stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired, right? When you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're tired, your self-control can be really impaired. You may be tired right now. I'm battling something right now physically, and I'm tired right now. You know what? I might need to be on guard. I got to be on guard right now. I can be vulnerable. Some of you are angry. You're angry about what's going on in the world. You're angry about what's going on in your family right now. And so I'm going to tell you right now, when you're angry, you're very, very vulnerable. When you're lonely and when you're hurting, you need to be aware of those times because you're vulnerable in some weak moments. And you're also vulnerable when you think you're strong. Some of you right now have already talked to some people who are thinking this, man, Nathan, I'm so glad you're preaching this because my spouse needs to hear this message. I mean, they're messed up right now and they're a sinner. They need to hear this. Somebody told me on Thursday night, they're like, you know what? I'm going to send this message to a friend of mine who's sinning in a big way. And I want to tell you right now, if you think this is not for you, you're in trouble. If you think this message is not for you, you are incredibly vulnerable. In fact, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you think you're standing firm, if you think you're not weak at all, if you think you got it going on in every facet of your life, be careful that you don't what? You don't fall. There are times when you're vulnerable because you're weak, and there's times when you're vulnerable because you think you're strong. I think about my kids when they were younger, they would go trick-or-treating, right? They would come home, these huge baskets of candy, just overflowing. You know, Clay County loves candy. I mean, as you go anywhere, these neighborhoods, just tons of candy. Kids are just, they don't have to go to the house. People are throwing candy at them. And so these kids just bring this big old thing of candy. And I would tell my kids, hey, you can only have two or three pieces before you go to bed. You can't have like all these pieces. You got to control yourself. I need you to go to sleep tonight. You got school tomorrow. And so I'd watch them, make sure, hold them accountable, you know, they're eating two or three pieces, and then eventually they would brush their teeth and get in bed and go to sleep. About 11 o'clock at night, walk by and see that candy sitting by itself on the table. And I might have partaken some. Maybe not some, maybe a lot. All right? I mean, I don't go after the Smarties, I go after the good stuff. I want Snickers, I want Butterfinger, I want chocolate, I want peanut butter, I want caramel, I want the good stuff. I'm just ripping all that out in one setting. I realize I'm not as strong as I think I am. Be careful, because you're vulnerable in that season. Scripture warns us, stay alert and what? Watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Can I just right now tell you, he wants to devour your marriage. He wants to devour your finances. He wants to devour your testimony. He wants to rob you of peace. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy the lives of your children. Do you understand that? Listen, we're not doing something like, we're just not getting together to be all nice and sweet, and this is a nice thing to do. No, here's the thing, we're being equipped because Christianity is not a playground. Christianity is a battleground. We are in war. And if you don't see what happened this past week is war, I don't know what to tell you. There are spiritual forces at work. There's forces of darkness that are attacking you. And the more you do the will of God, the more the forces of darkness come against you. And some of us deny it. Some of us are scared of it. But I think to myself about when I first got in ministry, and people are like, you really want to do that? Because you know you're going to get lit up. And I said, my response has always been, bring it on. Because I got a great God, and my God is stronger than me, and he's stronger than any evil forces against me, amen? And so I pray that we have mighty warriors who are rising up out of RCC. Don't be surprised when you're tempted, when you're doing the will of God. The enemy's coming after you, and once again, he doesn't fight fair. He's going to come after your marriage, he's going to come after your health, he's going to come after all kinds of relationships, your friends. And so you know he's coming, so stay alert, be on your guard, and if you know he's coming, guess what? Shut the door. Shut the door with which he will likely enter because he keeps coming through the same door in your life over and over and over again, doesn't he? When I was in Minnesota, I worked with a guy named Denny. He mentored me. He said, Nathan, Satan usually attacks you in one or two areas. Not a whole bunch of areas, usually one or two. He knows your weakness. He knows your Achilles heel. And so he's going to come through the same door. You've all got that door. And you know he's coming through that door. And if there's a door he's likely to enter through, shut that door. I've discovered that temptation often comes through a door that's been deliberately left open. Can I get in your business right now for a moment? I'm telling you, almost every time you give into something that you gave into it before, the reason why you gave into it again is because you deliberately left the door open. I'm not going to lie to you, all right? I have binged on M&Ms. I have binged on ice cream. I have binged on chips and salsa. But I have never binged when I did not have those things nearby, okay? Never have I eaten 400 M&Ms when I had no M&Ms within my reach. Never happened. That's one of the best ways to resist temptation is to eliminate it. And if you know the devil's coming, lock the door, throw away the key, make him find another way to get to you. Proverbs 14 says this, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Watch what the next verse says. Say it with me, church. Like lions, 1, 2, 3. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. If you know how the devil's going to attack you, because he is going to attack you, close that door so he can't get in. Like if you got a problem with alcohol, don't have a Bible study at a local bar. And we laugh, but we do that kind of stupid stuff all the time, don't we? And every time you go to the gym and you find yourself, you know, kind of checking her out, going, praise the Lord for that. And wow, he's so fine. And if you're struggling, man, shut off the membership, get a workout on the phone, right? And work out at your house if you have a problem with lusting. If every time you go on Instagram and you're like, my life stinks and I hate her and I hate him and they've got everything, my life just stinks. You find yourself comparing and you find yourself just getting more miserable. Guess what? Get off social media. If you find yourself at the office enjoying the presence of someone you're not married to, and you're married to somebody, and they're married to somebody, and you get a little flirty thing going, and you're just enjoying their presence, and you're putting yourself, you're putting more cologne on yourself, and you're, you know, thinking about them more, what you want to do is you want to be transferred to another office. You want to get away from there. You want to look for another job. I never forget when I was dating one girlfriend in high school, and all of a sudden, you know, we're wrapping up a church and we're going to her house, and her parents were like, you know, hey, y'all going ahead, we'll be there later, we got to run errands, you know, we'll be there in an hour or so. And I looked at her dad, Mr. Burnett, and I said, Mr. Burnett, if y'all aren't going to be home, we're not going to your house, just the two of us. And he looked at me like I had three eyeballs. He's like, what in the world are you talking about? I'm like, we don't need to be alone. We'll wait for y'all to get there. And he went from hating me to loving me, you know? Because here's the truth. Don't mess with it. The devil's coming for you. Turn from it. Avoid it. Or walk away from it. Go on your way. One of the best ways to resist temptation is to close the door deliberately, completely. How would I resist the temptation of the future if I don't eliminate it today? And the third truth I want to show you is this. God will always give you a way out. God will always, no matter what you're facing, he will always give you a way out. Here's a promising, a life-giving passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, our God is what? Say it with me. Our God is what? Faithful. He is good. He is righteous. He is pure. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, every single time, he will always also do what? Provide a way out so that you can endure it. No matter what it is, no matter who it's with, no matter what you're facing, no matter how many times you've given to it, over yourself, over to it in the past, your God will always give you an exit, will always give you an off-ramp. He will always give you a way out. He is faithful. And this true promise right here from the living word of God, that every single time he will give you a way out, and you have to find it, find out your way out through the word of God. The word of God will show you the way out. The word of God is living and active and powerful. It's a double-edged sword, and you work the word, you live the word, you meditate on the word, you memorize the word, you internalize the word, and so when the devil attacks, you fight back with the word of God in the very same way that Jesus fought back. I mean, when Satan was tempting him, he says, hey, turn these stones into bread. Jesus didn't give him his opinion. He gave him the word of God. He said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he did that again and again and again. And so when Satan comes after you, resist him with the word of God and you fight back in the name of Jesus, and he will flee from you. I think about the word of God. There's a study that was done by Lifeway Research about people who study the word of God, not one time a week, not two times a week. They saw some improvement with those who read the word of God three times a week, but four times a week. If you were in the word of God four times a week, there was a huge jump in just wellness of life. It said this, that those who read the Bible four times a week, feeling lonely dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. They interviewed 80,000 people to get these stats. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Who needs that? Alcoholism, look at this. Alcoholism dropped 57%. Sex outside of marriage dropped 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. Sharing your faith jumped up to 200%. Discipling another person jumped up to 230%. You work the word. You live the word. You internalize the word. You fight back with the word of God. The word will give you a way out. So be alert, church. The devil is like a roaring lion, and he's coming after you, trying to take you out, trying to take the lives of your kids, lying to you, lying to them, lying to you about your marriage, trying to talk you out of the will of God. And he promises satisfaction, doesn't he? And the thrill and the hit at the cost of your obedience to God. He's on the attack. Be alert. Wake up. What happens is this, is sometimes, guess what? We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We don't want to, but it happens. And there's two responses I want to talk about. There's actually more, but let's talk about two responses of sorrow. One response of sorrow is what we call worldly sorrow. Like I get caught, right? I get caught and you know, all of a sudden I'm defensive. Someone confronts you and you're defensive. You minimize it. You're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You're argumentative. You push back. You're just sorry you got caught. You make excuses for it. You minimize the pain that you've caused someone else. And that kind of sorrow will lead you away from God. But there's a sorrow that actually leads you towards God. And that's a godly sorrow. This is a deep, sincere brokenness of what you've done. It's a decisive mark, a genuine humility, repentance, saying to God, God, I am so sorry. It's awareness that you hurt someone, but you also broke the heart of God. But listen, he's merciful. And he reaches out with you with his mercy, even though you've hurt him. And he keeps coming back to you with his love. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But he gives it to you anyway. And you receive it in humility. And listen to me, it changes you. It makes you different. But there is a worldly sorrow that some of you in the room and some of you right now online, you're going through right now. You're like, it's not my fault. It's not that big of a deal. And who are you to point at my problems when you got problems too? You just get all defensive. But today, I'm praying that you have a godly sorrow. That you say to God, God, I'm so sorry. God, will you please forgive me? And he will. Scripture says this, godly sorrow brings what? It brings repentance. That's where we turn our hearts and our lives around towards God. And this godly sorrow, guess where it leads? It leads to salvation and it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings what? It brings death. And so my prayer today is for you to say, temptation is not worth it. It's never worth it. What do? We go to God and say, God, heal us. God, change us. God, forgive us. And I promise you, he will again and again and again through Jesus. Amen. Let's pray right now. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you and we ask right now that you work in us. Work within our church. God, turn our hearts away from all the filth and the sinfulness of this world and turn our eyes towards you. And I just want to say to those right now in the room and those watching online, those who are praying right now, if you would say, I want to honor God with a life of righteousness. If you want to honor God with a life of righteousness, will you raise your hand up right now? If you want to honor God with a life of righteousness, raise your hand. I hope it's all of us. Keep your hand up as I pray over you. God, with these hands up in the air, Lord, many of us have been stuck in darkness. Those who go back to the same old sins, God, give us a wisdom to lock the doors. Anywhere we can resist it, eliminate it. God, give us a wisdom and faith to do it. God, give us the courage to be honest with someone else. So, Lord, we can confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, so we could be healed. And God, we thank you that no matter what temptation comes our way, that by your grace and your goodness and your power, you'll always give us a way out. May your word lead us out of temptation and into your will. We pray, God, that you will break the bondage that's held so many of us hostage. Set us free. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise right now for his freedom through Jesus Christ? So will you stand with me right now? Please stand as we worship God together. If we could pray for you over any situation, our crosses are open all the way to your left and your right. Someone is waiting for you. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus and have all your sins washed away for all time. Won't you come right now as we worship him together?